Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning about a more excellent name. And Jesus Christ has been given a more excellent name in these next few verses and this next portion of Scripture that we look at. We will consider the excellent name that He's given, been given as being better than the angels. Okay, so His character, His title, His role, His position is made, the point made here in the Scripture is greater than all of the angels. And there are some very powerful and magnificent angels. And yes, the Scripture does declare, and it is very true, that angels are real individuals, people. They are created beings. They exist and they have individual and distinct personalities. They are different from us. They are more powerful than we are. They're smarter than we are. And yet the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given a greater name. He has a better name than the angels. And He's been given more power in regard to His inheritance, that which He inherited from the Father. So let's think about some of these things. We're going to this morning delve into, and so engage your brains this morning, because we're going to think about things as they're revealed from Scripture. And I want to tell you that you're not going to understand them, and I won't be able to explain them to you so that you understand fully the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Messiah is, and all of the things that are involved with His incarnation and the work that He did here on earth. But I want to say this, it's revealed from Scripture. And if you understand these things about Christianity and about who Christ is, it will impact and greatly change your lives. And so we want to understand from Scripture, for the believer, this is such a vital and important passage because it will ground you in regard to who God is. And the Scripture says, this is eternal life, that we might know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so in light of eternal life is knowing God, knowing who He is. And the greatest thing that we can do when we gather together and when we worship at church is to walk away with a greater knowledge of God, right? That's why we're here. And so let's look then at these verses. We've been talking about the superiority of Christ. And in the first three verses, we looked at seven phrases that describe the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. And He's quite the amazing person. And then in these next 10 verses, verses 4 through 14, we'll consider seven passages that validate or support what the author of Hebrews is trying to express to these Jewish, it's Hebrew people. We're looking at Jews. We're looking at those that nationally had rejected the Messiah. And there's coming judgment, future judgment in a few years in 70 AD when the temple would be destroyed and they would be dispersed from their nation. And so these seven passages are meant to validate what the author is saying about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're just going to give you the introduction this morning and look at a few points here as we consider the superiority of Jesus Christ. So I want to read I want to read through verse 14. So if you'll open your Bibles and read along with me, I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 14 to the end of the chapter there of Hebrews 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee? And again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, and as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And as you can see, the Jewish people respected Scripture. And the fact that he quoted seven different passages, that he went to prophetic utterances about the Messiah, about who this person, Jesus Christ, is, attests to the fact that the Jewish people respected Scripture, that it had impact and power when this author went to these verses and said, this is what the Scripture says about the Messiah. And so we looked at seven phrases that describe, in essence, the deity of Jesus Christ. And when we look at verses 1 through 3, he is the radiance of God's glory. He's the visible manifestation of the glory and power of God. Not only is he the visible manifestation or the glory, the radiance of his glory, but it says the exact representation. And so if we had a visible stamp, and that picture is of a coin that's stamped with an image, and that image is of a particular person, and so we see that Christ is the exact image. And so Jesus said to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? So these authors in the New Testament, they say the same things, that Jesus Christ is God, that he is deity, that he is divinity, and that he came in the flesh and dwelt among us. This is Christianity. This is what we believe. This is where our salvation comes from. And in knowing Christ, we know salvation. In putting our trust in him, we have found that which was provided that we might know the forgiveness of sin. It says, when he had made purification of sins. And as we begin this week, we want to meditate and think upon the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary when he died for us. And when he suffered on the cross of Calvary, that work that he accomplished, he made purification for your sins. Don't miss this. He made purification for your sins. Though we have been, our sins are red as scarlet, he has made us whiter than snow. Though you came here as sinful people and selfish and prideful with all of the problems that human beings have, God has supplied through Jesus Christ purifications for your sins that you might stand holy and righteous before him through that provision. And that faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross for your sin is sufficient. It is necessary. And it is all that is needed. It is effective for bringing about our salvation. So you know what that means? That even though I've got all of these problems with selfishness and sinfulness and problems with these different areas of sin and fall so short of the glory of God, yet right here before you right now, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the righteousness that he has given as a free gift, I stand guiltless before God, and you do too. That's the wonderful thing that God has given through the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. and it is supplied. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He made purification for our sin. And we have been granted that salvation, the gift, through belief, through simply believing that what Jesus Christ said He would do, He has done. So the Scripture says, he that believes on the Son has eternal life. And Jesus said this, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So therefore, on the basis of that, I have eternal life this morning. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I can fellowship with Almighty God. That's a wonderful gift. That's the gift of eternal life. And you can as well. It is what He has supplied. So let's look then at this more excellent name. The Scripture says, and having become much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's think about it just a little bit. In your notes, we've provided some notes for you there. And I want to make 2 points that the angel, or that the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, that this person that came as a man that took upon himself flesh, that is the offspring of David, and that is Jewish, is a very Jewish man, came, and he came in the flesh, and he is the heir of all that God has created. It is all that has been created. In fact, the Scripture says there in verse 3, or in verse 2, that he created all things, that he was appointed heir of all things through whom he made the world. This individual who made the world, this person who made the world, when he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, he walked among men. And the Scripture says that he is the heir. There in verse 2 it says, he spoke to us in his Son whom he appointed as heir. So this person that took upon the nature of David, as an offspring of the Son of David, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, walked among men. This individual that created the worlds took upon himself flesh. That's pretty phenomenal. But the Son, this Messiah, I know this is confusing. This may be confusing to you a little bit, and it's hard to understand. But this individual that is the offspring of David, he has been granted heirship of the universe. He's God. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is divine. He has taken upon himself human nature, human flesh. He is the Son of David. And this individual, in his incarnation and through his work, has been given an inheritance of the entire creation. Okay? So, confused? Just know that this is what the Scripture teaches us. And so when we try to put together the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, it's hard to understand. But he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so he has the nature of his Father. He is divine. He is eternal. He did not come into existence. He has always existed. And yet, in his humanity, as the offspring of David, he came, and he came as an individual person. And he has, when he resurrected, he has a physical body. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of his Father as a man, as a resurrected man. Okay? It's a resurrection body. It's a real physical body. And this individual has said, he that believes in me, I will give eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the essence of the gospel. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and do you believe that he is able to do what he says he will do? That's the essence of Christianity. Do you believe that when he said, I give to you eternal life, and I myself will raise you up on the last day, that he's able to do it? Have you put your faith and your trust in him? So the Son is an heir. The angels are different, but the Son is an heir. So what does and why does a righteous God allow this mess in this world? And when we look at what Christ has done, we look at this verse 4 again. It says, and having become as much better than the angels, this participle here that in verse 4, it connects to the fact that he sat down at the majesty of the Most High. But that being seated at the majesty of the Most High was preceded by his having become much better than the angels. And there was a process or a work that was done. And this process and this work that was done was for the purpose of dealing with the problem of evil in this world. Okay? What Christ did through redemption was intended, and this is our next point in the outline, Christ is subduing the earth. It was his intention to subdue the earth. Okay? And God sent his Son. And the purpose of sending his Son was so that the problem that we have in this world, or the problems that we have in this world, the problems with evil, are done away with. Now, you know, here's the thing. God, in his power and in his righteousness, could have destroyed us all as he did in the day of Noah. He could have wiped humanity clean from the face of the earth to deal with the problem of evil. But in his mercy, he supplied a way through Jesus Christ whereby he might call and bring some to salvation, to grace through him. And God in his mercy is withholding judgment. But that judgment is coming because our God is a righteous God and he is going to deal with the problem of evil. So you may ask in your heart, well, why does God allow these awful things to happen on earth? God has taken care of it. But in his mercies, he has withheld his wrath, withheld judgment from evil and wickedness and from all the problems that we have on this earth, that he might save some, those who would come to him. And so it's his kindness. But the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is subduing the earth. And what does that mean, that he is subduing the earth? The scripture said in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us in the mandate that was given to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And what happened in Adam's fall is that it became impossible for man in his rebellion and in his fallen nature to subdue the earth. But never forget that it is God's intention. In fact, the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a plan to subdue the earth, to take care of the problem of evil, to redeem mankind, to bring about what we could not do. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 27, I put it in your notes. You can look over at the passage if you choose. But he says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So what's that talking about? It's talking about the Father that gave the Son an inheritance. It's talking about the Son that came to fulfill the Father's purposes and complete his kingdom, to fulfill those things. And so after he had, having become much better than the angels, he who became a man and he dwelt among us, and his position, his role transcended that of the role and the nature of angels. And after those things, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is because he completed our redemption. What he did for you is complete on the cross of Calvary. His work there was sufficient to pay for all of your sins. There's not anything at all that can be added to the work that Christ did on the cross for you in regard to salvation. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. There's nothing to be added. And so Christ, as our great high priest and mediator of the new covenant, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, completing his work. Now, the priests in the temple, we shared this last time, they never sat down, did they? There's no chair. There's no seat in the tabernacle or in the temple. In all of Israel's history, when they had these priests that would make sacrifice for their sins, they had to leave and they had to come back the next day. But with Jesus, he completed once for all that which was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that awesome? You have been forgiven. Your sin has been washed away. Provision has been made in the cross of Calvary through our Lord Jesus Christ to take away forever that which separated you from God. As high as the mercies are, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy over those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our transgressions from us. God has dealt one time and once for all with the problem of our sin, and he has offered us salvation through Jesus Christ. He has subdued what Adam could not do, what no man after him could do in bringing about that subjection of the earth. All things have been put under subjection of this person's feet. Having become that process took place. And so in verses 1 through 3, in your notes there, he is deity. He is divinity. Christ came as God. He took upon himself flesh in order to do a work. If you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Appreciated Steve. Man, he's always on target. It's just amazing. But that is exactly what we were meditating on and thinking about. He selects songs, and we try to do that with the worship team as well, or the praise team. But in Philippians chapter 2, it explains that Christ was made in the likeness of men. It's a good passage to be familiar with. But Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, "Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." He didn't cease to become God, did he? But he did not grasp the glory and the position and the role that he had as the second person of the Trinity. But he emptied himself. He came releasing that position and place of glory, took upon himself flesh and came as a servant to mankind. And he was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Now, this was his work. Okay. Verse 9. "Therefore also God has highly exalted." Notice the process or the progress or the progression of these things. He humbled himself. He came as a servant. He took upon himself the likeness of man. He humbled himself to the point of death at the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. That's what we sang about this morning. There's no other name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. It is the name of Jesus in which salvation has been wrought. "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name." That's why we call his name this morning. That's why we worship him. Did you know that John Bunyan said that he made the statement that if Christ is not God, then heaven will be filled with idolaters because they worship him there. He is divinity. He is deity. He took upon himself flesh. "And God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name." Look at verse 10. "And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father has given him a name above every name. And our Lord Jesus Christ has, as he accomplished the work on the cross of Calvary, he has been exalted. His name is exalted above the name of the angels. His position is above the position of the angels. He was made in the likeness of men, but he accomplished the work. John chapter 17. I won't ask you to turn there, but you've got it marked in your notes. The verse says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So Christ, when he came in the flesh, he accomplished the work of the Father in your notes there. He accomplished the work. There was something that Christ, when he came and took upon himself the likeness of man, when he came as a servant, that he came to do. And the scripture tells us in John chapter 17, in his prayer before the evening before he was crucified, he said, Father, and he said it speaking of a soon future event that was going to take place, I have completed the work which you have given me to do. On his way to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, to do what was necessary in order that we might know salvation through Christ. So he accomplished the work of the Father. The second point in your notes then is that this subjection is a process. It is a process. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Verse 8. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all the things subjected to him. And so in this process, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat down and completed the work at the cross of Calvary for the payment for our sins, bringing us into relationship with God so that we're now called children of God. Having completed that work, it has not been brought to the point of his kingdom coming on earth until his second coming, right? And so, but he is subjecting all things to Christ. He's given him a name above every name. He is heir or subject to the inheritance of all that God has. He will rule the place of rule, the position of rule. And so in your notes then, he became man through the incarnation. Look at verse 9 there in chapter 2 as well. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Okay, so if we get this picture in the incarnation, when Jesus Christ came and took upon himself flesh, and he was there as a baby in the manger, and he faced the limitations of a human body and all of those things, and hunger and thirst and temptation, like as mankind understands every temptation or all temptations. The scripture says that he endured yet without sin, but he at that point was made a little lower than the angels. He became humanity. Became a little lower than the angels. But notice it says, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, he's been crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. So his work, his purpose there in the incarnation and becoming a little lower than the angels was that he might taste of death, that he might know through that work of salvation and through that process that he would be humbled, becoming as a bondservant to mankind, and exalted with a name above every name. So he went below the angels as humanity, and then in his exaltation we have a man now that is on the throne, exalted above all angels. So you get it? He's the incarnation. There's a man that has been resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and who is fully man. And he's seated in a resurrection body on the throne in heaven, waiting until that day which he will come at his second coming. And he will deal that fatal blow to the sin and to death. And he will establish his kingdom on earth. And as the scripture has said, God's kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Christ will reign, taking and under subjection all things in heaven and earth, a name above all names, a power above all power, that which is God's intention to exalt above all things. In your notes again then, he learned obedience. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So Jesus learned obedience. In his humanity, he walked in perfect obedience to the Father. And so the Scripture says that he was without sin, that he did not sin. And he was abused. He was mistreated. He was ignored in his position, and the Scripture says, and yet without sin, because he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly, to his Father. Do you know why he did that? Because there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day when the Father will judge and make all things right. There's a day, and Jesus, in his humanity, was waiting for the Father's plan and for the Father's purposes to unfold. And Jesus would not abuse the power that he had. He could have done whatever he chose to do. And I don't know of anybody, no one that I know, can deal with that kind of power apart from Jesus Christ in perfect sinlessness, in obedience to the Father, not doing his own will, but yielding to the Father's plan and purpose. When they mocked him on the cross, he did not strike back. He did not return wrath, rightful and righteous wrath, for the evil that was done to him, but submitted to the will of the Father in order to bear our sin and accomplish the Father's purposes. He has subjected all things to himself, folks. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing as powerful as this truth. It is the most important thing, the most important message that we as God's people can carry. And we must carry the beauty of it, the value of it, the purpose of it, because it's essential, it is necessary, and we must never lose the fervor for the gospel. We must never lose it. There simply isn't time, because judgment is coming. There is a day when God will strike evil. He will end it. But in this time frame that we have, there is a call for all people to come to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? In your notes next there, he became much better than the angels. Back in chapter 1, having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And there are a couple of things there, but he became much better than the angels in his resurrection. He received an inheritance, and he received a more excellent name. So our Lord Jesus Christ has been given these things. Let's look at the angels then. I want to say just a few things about the angels, and we're going to study angels a little bit in these next number of weeks. But angels are real. They're real persons, okay? They're spiritually, or they're spatially limited. Okay, that means that they can't be everywhere at once. Like God is omnipresent, God's everywhere. He's here this morning, and he's at other churches this morning. Angels are spatially limited, but they're spiritual persons, beings. Okay, they're invisible to the material world in the visible eye. They do make manifestations at different times. They're limited in knowledge. They're not like God, who knows all things, but they're wise, and they know a lot of things because they've lived for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and experienced many, many more things than we have as humans and people. That's why Christ became much lower than the angels at his birth and his incarnation. They are limited in power. They're limited in knowledge. They're eternal beings. They don't die physically. Okay? They're eternal. And angels can't be redeemed. They can't be bought back. Those that fell and fell away from God are eternally lost, and they can't be redeemed. But you can. Mankind can. So angels are stewards. All right? They assist God and men in your notes. Angels assist God and men. In Scripture, they're called sons of God. This title is often used. In Job 1:6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So Satan and fallen angels are there, and they're called sons of God. That's a term that's used for them in the scripture. Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And that's talking about creation. So these beings were there at creation of earth before Adam was created. They were there, and according to the scripture in Job 38:7, they sang for joy at the creation. They were looking on to what God was doing. Let's see here. There's other passages, but let's go on in your notes. They render worship and service to God. Angels render worship and service. We see them, some, the cherubim that are in the heavenlies there, and they minister in the throne room of God in His very presence. Some come from the presence of God as messengers, and that takes us to the next point. They act as messengers and ministers to men. In Daniel 9:21, I've provided this in your notes. You can just jot a little thing down there if you'd like. While I was speaking in prayer, this is Daniel, then the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So he came as a messenger, bringing a message from God to Daniel. And some of the revelation that he gave was given, and these angels gave revelation. And we're going to, as we get in the book of Hebrews, we'll see that the Jewish people highly respected angels, and they had been given revelation, a revelation of the law. In this case, with Daniel, the revelation of prophecy that had to do with the end times and with the nation of Israel. And Gabriel came and gave Daniel this information. So he was a messenger. He spoke as a minister and ministered to Daniel in this instance. Number two, and you're under angels as stewards, their role is inferior to the incarnate Son. Okay, it's inferior to the incarnate Son. They gave the law in Acts 7:53. It says, "You who received the law as ordained or presented by angels and yet did not keep it." In Galatians 3:19, it says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come whom the promise had been made." The point that we're making here, and we're going to pick up with it in further studies here in this chapter, is that these angels often gave revelation about God. And there's some confusion with the believers here, in these Hebrew believers, because the lordship and the place of Christ is being challenged by an exalted view of angels. They should be respected. But the point that the Hebrew author is making is that their role is inferior, and that and the angels gave the law. They did many things, and they're ministers to us and of tremendous benefit. They worship and give service to God, but their role is inferior to the Son. They have authority and rule. In Ephesians 1:19-21, it says, "And what is the passing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in seven heavenly places." Now, far above all rule and authority and a power and dominion, these terms are always used for ranks and for the ruling role of angels. And the scripture is saying here that at Christ's resurrection, Christ was put far above all rule and authority and power. What it's saying is all the angels that rule, Christ was put above them. That and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So again, we see this exalted position of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. And then finally there in your notes, and they have conflict with fallen angels. And I want to make this point. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now at the time Michael," this is another angel that's mentioned in Scripture, an archangel, "the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Michael, I want to make the point here, a great prince stands guard over the people of Israel. He has a particular position of guarding Israel. And he's a powerful archangel. And the Jewish people had an exalted view of this Michael. In Revelation 12:7, it says, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon, that's speaking of Satan, and his angels, and against them he waged war. So we find that the angels have conflict with fallen angels, and they're to be respected. Now, let me just, in closing, I want to give you a few things. You can jot down a few things here. But the careful contrast between the Messiah and the angels are supported in Scripture here. And we're going to look at some of those verses later, that that there was confusion, implying that there was confusion among the Jewish people about the nature, the position, the work, and the role of Messiah instituting the new covenant. I know that's a lot. I'm spitting out at you here. But Christ, in his resurrection, is given, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He instituted a new covenant. And this author wants for these believers to understand the importance of what Jesus Christ is saying. And it will not change what the angels revealed and what the law taught, negate it, but it will transform it. And it is above, it is superior, that revelation that he gave through the Son. And that's what we're looking at in these verses. Studies of the Dead Sea Scrolls indicate that there was teaching popular in the days that was that suggested that there would be two messiahs in the coming kingdom age. One messiah would be a kingly messiah, and he would be subordinate to the priestly messiah. And both messiahs would be, listen to this, subordinate to the archangel Michael. Okay, so we know that in the study of the Dead Sea Scrolls that some of this type of thinking was going on among Hebrew people in the days of Christ and in the days following his crucifixion. Careful support is given from the Old Testament prophetic passages that teach that the Messiah is superior to the angels. Through the incarnation of the Son of God, is made, and though he's made a little lower than the angels for a little while, in order that to taste of death or make substitution for everyone, at the resurrection of the Son, he is crowned with glory and honor, and he receives his Father's inheritance. Okay, so he is given and exalted to a position and place of rule. The name that he's been given here is a better name than the angels. It differentiates him as the Messiah from these angels. He is divine. They are created. He is the Son. They are stewards. He is the Master. They are servants. Christ is exalted. And I want to ask the worship team to come forward. I want to close in prayer. Let me close in prayer. But as I do, if the worship team would come up. We have a song this morning. Hannah actually wrote this song. It's a ballad about this substitution, this sacrifice that Christ made, his humility, and the fact that he, in humbling himself and becoming a man, coming as a servant, brought and wrought our salvation. And so we want you to just enjoy and think about, as we move into this week, the wonderful things that God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has wrought. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful and precious gift of salvation as wrought through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise his name and thank you, Lord God, for that work on the cross of Calvary, which purchased us back to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that as we move into this week and as we go about those things that you have called us to as your people, that we will be mindful of the value of that message which you have given to us, of the salvation. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. It is in the name of Jesus. And may his name be exalted in our presence and in our community as we represent him and shine forth as lights in the world. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.